Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is living and powerful, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to soul and spirit, to joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, will you use your sword today to do its work on us? Father, please equip us today. Please encourage us today. Please help us grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus today. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Work through the words that you wrote, through the prophets, through the apostles, to encourage us, to sanctify us, to save us. Amen. We're going to continue in our study of John chapter 8 today. We are in the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And Jesus has gone down to this great feast apart from the crowds that traveled from northern Galilee down to Jerusalem. And in this particular two chapters, really, chapter 7 and 8, that John describes all the goings-on of this particular Feast of the Tabernacles. John is not telling us about one of the signs that Jesus did. If you remember from chapter 20 of John, he writes that these things I told you, I'm writing to you, these signs I'm writing to you so that you may believe and you may, in believing, you may have eternal life. John focuses much of his gospel on the signs that Jesus did that show his deity, show that he is the Son of God. But that's not what he's doing in chapter 7 and 8. He's not telling us about turning water into wine like he showed us in chapter 2. He's not telling us about Jesus giving sight to the blind man that he will give us in chapter 9, and he's not talking about the raising of Lazarus that he's going to show us in chapter 11. In chapter 8, John is showing us Jesus engaging in evangelism on the occasion of this great feast. In this great feast, there was the water ceremony that was done every day, and this is the last day of this great feast, and they have this water ceremony where there's much joy over the water, the whole ceremony they had created regarding it. And Jesus stood up and he told them to come and drink from him because he is the water of life. And out of him, if they came to him, they would have the running waters of the Holy Spirit, the living waters of the Spirit. And there were the big candelabras set up, huge candelabras shining brightness into the light of the ancient world. And Jesus cried out that he was the light of the world, and that through him they would have the light of life, proclaiming the gospel. He told them that both he and his Father bore witness of who he was on this occasion of this great feast in Jerusalem. And some began believing on him and professing belief on him. And he turned his attention to the Jews, the religious people from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, the Jews that he knew wanted to kill him, but they're professing belief, and he knew they would end up killing him, and he challenges their profession of belief. And he goes on, and as he challenges their belief, Jesus talks about his Father and their Father, his Father and their Father. And he's talking about spiritual fathers. And they think he's talking about earthly fathers. There's this confusion. He keeps talking about fathers, and he means spiritual fathers. They hear him talking about earthly fathers as he's talking. And they can't put all that together. That brings us up to where we are today. So we're going to be looking at closely at John chapter 8, verses 41 and 42 today. So I'm going to read from the Word of God. So why don't we stand as I read this text? Hear the word of the Lord. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Amen. So at the beginning of this week, this sermon was going to be on verses 41 to 47, and the title of the sermon was going to be, Who is Your Spiritual Father? Because what happens in this total section is Jesus is going to show these Jews that the devil is actually their spiritual father. And this sermon today was actually going to be point one in that sermon. And as I studied this area of the Bible, the things that I learned were so important that I want to share with you today everything the Lord showed me in His Word regarding this topic of loving Jesus. In verse 41, Jesus continues down the path that He's talking about their father. He says, You do the deeds of your father. So, their response to that is, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So maybe at this point, they're starting to get an inkling of what he's talking about. Because all up to this point, they've been hearing earthly father in their ears whenever Jesus said father. They've talked about their father Abraham. And now they talk about God is my father. So that they what they do, they now claim God is their father in verse 41. You know, a lot of people claim God as their father, don't they? There are 1.6 billion Muslims in the world who claim God as their father. There are 1.2 billion Roman Catholics who claim God as their father. There are 16 million Jews who claim God as their father. There are 670 million or so Protestants who claim God as their father. There are untold number of, or really unknown number, of so-called spiritual people who claim God as their father, who claim themselves to be a child of God, the Oprah types who say we're all spiritual and we're all God's children. So there's at least 3.6 billion people out of the 7 billion people in the world who directly claim God as their father. Over half, more than half the population of the world claims God as their father. This is a common claim. And in verse 42 to 47 of John chapter 8, Jesus addresses the claim of God as spiritual father. The first thing he says in verse 42 is that God is your spiritual father. You will love him. You will love Jesus. That is one of the marks, one of the signs of somebody who is a child of God. They will love Jesus. But what does it mean to love Jesus? It turns out the Bible has an awful lot to say about loving Jesus. So that's the title of our sermon today, Loving Jesus. And as I studied all the scripture that I could find about this topic of loving Jesus, I found that there are three ways we can categorize all this. There's 3 points to this sermon today. And the first thing about loving Jesus is that we will obey his commandments. The second thing about loving Jesus is that we will love the saints. And the third thing about loving Jesus is that we will consider Jesus precious. So point number one, obeying his commandments. Loving Jesus means obeying his commandments. What we call John chapter 14, Jesus really addresses this issue very, very clearly. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me," Jesus. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and manifest myself to them." In verse 23, Jesus reads this, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" In fact, this topic is so important that the Apostle John expounds on this in one of his epistles, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we read this, "Now by this we know that we know him," who? Jesus. "By this we know that we know Jesus if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he," Jesus, "walked." To keep, we've heard that word over and over again in these verses. To keep means to carefully attend to take care of. One attribute of loving Jesus is a desire to keep, to attend to obey the commandments of Jesus. Now, which commandments, you might ask? Which commandments should I keep? All of them. All of them. Start with the Ten Commandments and work forward. And obey the commandments of Jesus. Now, you might ask, what about the ceremonial laws and the civil laws? Do I need to obey those about eating shellfish and offering sacrifices in the temple? Do I need to obey those commandments? No, you don't. Those commandments were fulfilled in Christ. They were for a certain people at a certain time to point them to Christ. Christ has came. He has died. He has fulfilled the scriptures. He has been the sacrifice. And we are no longer bound by those commandments. But every of those commandments which speaks to our heart, which speaks to our morals, those we will desire to keep. We will desire to keep them. We will desire to attend to them. We will desire to obey them. Because the commandments of God are pure and holy, and they are for our good. And if we love Jesus, we will love and desire to obey his commandments. We will love to submit to the governing authorities and to pay our taxes, even if they are unjust. We will love to do that because that's what Jesus commands us to do. Husbands will desire to love their wives. They will desire that, and they will love and desire to not be harsh with them. Wives will desire to respect and to submit to their husbands if they love Jesus. Because we keep his commandments if we love Jesus. We will have a desire to store up treasures in heaven if we love Jesus. We will have a desire. We will want to keep to this, we want to attend to this, of being ambassadors for Christ if we love Jesus. Because that is how Jesus' people are. If you love me, keep my commandments. That is the first mark of someone who loves Jesus. obeying his commandments. The second mark of someone who loves Jesus is love for the saints. Love for the saints. Psalm 16, verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, this is David writing, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The saints are excellent, and he delights in them. Beloved, the scriptures say that we will delight in the saints. We will delight in them. That is the attitude, the heart attitude we will have towards the other people of God if we love Jesus. We will delight in the saints. Why? Because we recognize that all the saints have been chosen by God. They have been bought by the blood of Christ. They have been forgiven of their sins. They have been adopted into God's family just like we have. All those things that were done for us when we were wretched and miserable and depraved and rebels, every single one of the saints, every single one of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in exactly the same boat as we are. They are God's beloved. They are God's delight, so they are our delight. They are the bride of Christ, just like we are the bride of Christ, and we will delight in the people of God. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we see this. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you. A commandment. We're supposed to desire to keep them, right? We're supposed to obey those, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. One another, the other saints. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In chapter 15, he says this, starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, and we're supposed to keep his commandments, right? We're supposed to hold them closely. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command to you. People who love Jesus love the other people who love Jesus. First John chapter 3, this is a longer passage I'm going to read, so let's turn in our Bibles there. First John chapter 3, again, the Apostle John in his epistle gives us more information about what Jesus has taught. Starting in verse 10 in First John chapter 3, I don't know if I said that, 1 John. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is actually expounding on the exact text that we're in right now, this section of Scripture that he gave us about Jesus' life and his evangelism. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandment. Remember that? We keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another as he gave us commandment. Jesus gave us the commandment to love one another, and John expounds greatly on that in his epistle. Those who love Jesus love one another. It is the clear testimony of Scripture. So how do we do that? How do we love one another? What does it mean? What does it look like to love one another? Let's start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. Minister, the Greek word is diakonos. It means to be a servant to. It means to attend to. It means to actually wait upon. It means to do physical things for them. Right? We have deacons in the church, ministers in the church, servants in the church. Their job is to care for the physical needs of the saints. But it is not only, that's where we get that word from, that is not their job only. It is a job of all the saints to attend to one another, to wait on one another, to really, really, actually do physical things for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. That is how we manifest love. That is how we live out love for one another. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For you brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says you shall, through love, serve one another. Serve, the word serve. It's diakonos, right? Wrong. The word actually comes from the Greek word doulos here in this sentence. We're to be a slave to one another, Paul says in Galatians. We are free as Christians. We are free from the bondage of sin. But we are not free. We are not free to please ourselves, Paul says. We are free in order that we may be slaves to one another. You know what that means? It means if the Sandercocks and the Loafman needs moving, I'm there. You know what it means? It means if someone needs a meal, I'm cooking. You know what it means? If someone kids needs watching, I'm watching. Because I'm a slave to you all, says Paul. I attend to your needs as if you are my master. We love one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Couldn't be more clear that this is an action verb. We do good. We use our bodies. We do good to those who are of the household of faith. That is how one of the ways we demonstrate love for one another. Remember in James chapter 2, I think it is? If a brother, what does it profit, my brother? And if someone says he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother and sister is naked and destitute, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? I'm praying for you. Sorry about the situation you're in right now. I'm praying for you. We need to do things for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are their servants. We are their slaves. And if we love Jesus, we will love his people by how we live our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. I don't give preference to myself. I don't give preference to my needs. I give preference to you and to your needs. And I be kind, I really be kindly affectionate to you. Kind and affectionate, both put together. That's how I live if I love Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, what? Let esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I am not supposed to only help you, serve you, be a slave to you. I am to look out for your interests. I am to actively do that. I am to consider you. I am to think about you and find out what your needs are and care for your needs. I am to love you if I love Jesus. How many times over the years have we heard pastors say, if the Reeds have it, you have it. That is living out what we have been learning today exactly. We don't hold tightly over to the things we have. We don't hold tightly to our own time, to our own needs. Our hands are open. Understanding who God is and what Christ has done in our lives and what he has done in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And loving them with everything we are. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We help each other with our sins. We bear with one another. That's what that means. If somebody has a sin problem in their life, I bear with him and I help him and I bring the Word of God to help him overcome that sin in his life, repent of it, and turn away from it. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. When we have been sinned against, it makes no difference to us personally. We forgive one another. We recognize that when we've been sinned against, it makes no difference to us. The person has a problem. and that they have harmed their relationship with God. And that needs to be repaired, and we bear with them and we forgive them. Their sin against us is meaningless. Their sin against God is important. We can see in Acts chapter 4 how the early church in Jerusalem lived this out. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, Luke writes. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as anyone had need. I'm so thankful. By the grace of God, this is how we live in our local assembly. And by the grace of God, this is how we will continue to live in this local assembly. You need my car? You got it. You need my book? You got it. You need something? You need anything that I have? You got it. That's how the early church lived. That's how God's people are supposed to live. We love one another. If we love Jesus, we love one another for real with our lives. The Bible also speaks about the opposite of this, or the antithesis. We've laid out for you what we would call the thesis, or what the Bible says about how to love one another. But the Scriptures also teach us the antithesis of this. In 1 John again, we see John talking about this in chapter 4, starting in verse 19. John writes, "We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Be encouraged by this word, beloved. If you love Jesus, you will love your brothers and sisters with your digits, with your bodies, with your possessions, with your time. You will love your brothers and sisters. And if you don't, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. We've seen that those who love Jesus obey his commands. We've seen that those who love Jesus love each other. They love the saints. Another mark of loving Jesus is the preciousness of Christ. The preciousness of Christ. 1 Peter 2:7, Peter writes this, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Jesus is precious to those who believe. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He is precious. The Greek word precious means value, honor, deference, reverence. The English word precious means this. It means rare and worth a lot of money. It means it's very valuable or important. It's too valuable or important to be wasted or used carelessly. It means greatly loved, valued, or important. Christian, what is your honor of Christ? Is Jesus valued by you? Is Jesus important to you? Is Jesus precious to you? A mother or a grandmother looks at a newborn baby, and that baby is precious to them. Is that how you view Jesus? A child, think of when you were a child, and you got a new toy. This child gets a new toy and he carries it with him everywhere he goes. He puts it in his pocket. He takes it everywhere with him. He puts it on his nightstand at night so it's not too far from his bed because that new toy is precious to him. Is this how you view Jesus? Is Jesus precious to you? I want to skip ahead to Matthew 13, verse 44. The king, this is Jesus speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Did you sell all when you came to Christ? Would you do it again today? Would you sell it all today for Christ? Would you sell all tomorrow for Christ? To know Christ? Would you do it every day the rest of your life because He is worth it? Do you love Christ? Is He precious to you? He is a treasure. He is the pearl of great price. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. He is precious. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. I count all things loss. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had it all in his culture. He was the man. He had everything in his culture a man could want. He was a Jew of Jews. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, respected for his law keeping. He had zeal for the law of God. He had such zeal that he murdered and jailed these people who worshiped Jesus Christ, who in his mind brought shame to the people of God. He had honor and prestige in his culture. And he counted it all as loss, as rubbish for knowing Christ. Think about your life. To consider it meaningless and pointless and rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Everything you have, your house, your cars, your prestige, your job, your history, your family, is it rubbish? Dung, garbage, trash compared to knowing Christ? Because Paul knew Jesus and he knew that Jesus and knowing Him was excellent. Is Jesus precious to you? John chapter 6. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus had just asked them, what about you? Are you leaving also? They had all went away. Teaching got hard. Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. The teaching got hard. They all went away. What about you? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What is Peter saying? There is nothing else. You are everything. Jesus is everything. Matthew 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all," Peter says. "We have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." You've left all for me, Jesus says. You have everything. You have me. You have eternal life. You've left nothing. Christ is precious. If you love Jesus. Again, in Scripture, this is the thesis of loving Jesus. This is what the Bible says about loving Jesus. Scripture also gives us the opposite or the antithesis of what it means to love Jesus. In Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking and he says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Luke's gospel, he adds a little bit more detail to that. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." If you love Jesus, you will hate the very life that you lived. You will deny yourself and you will pick up your cross and you will follow him. Because he is precious. Because there is nothing else. Because he is worthy. Because he is excellent. This is how precious Jesus is. How worthy. How honorable. How valuable. He is everything. And by comparison, everything else is nothing. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. This is Solomon writing. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth and enjoy pleasure.' But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, 'Madness,' and of mirth, 'What does it accomplish?' I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward. Listen, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands as done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. It was all meaningless. All of it. Solomon, the richest man, most accomplished man ever to walk the face of the earth. And it was meaningless. Who's Solomon today? Is it Bill Gates? Is it Steve Jobs? Is it Michael Jordan? Who's your Solomon? Who do you look to and go, man, that guy has everything. I wish I had it. It's meaningless. Christ. Salvation. Knowing God, knowing Christ is precious. Solomon finished by writing this in chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Is Christ precious to you? Do you love his people? Do you obey his commandments? That's what it means to love Jesus. The Bible also gives us warnings that we would do well to heed. Warnings, John chapter 15. He who hates me, this is Jesus talking, he who hates me, he who hates Jesus, hates my Father also. There's no in between. You either love Jesus or you hate Jesus. And by the way, if you don't love him, if you do hate him, God's not your father. Muslim, Roman Catholic, Jew, professing Christian who doesn't live the way the Bible talks, spiritual person who's so spiritual, I just love being spiritual. If you don't love Jesus, if you hate Jesus, God's not your father. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. Accursed. You know what that word means? It means damned to hell. If you don't love Jesus, the Bible says, you will be accursed. Warnings. Warnings. Listen to the warnings. Matthew 16. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains the whole world, so what? You know what we say? We're so prideful. You know what we say? I don't want the whole world. I just want this one little bit of it. I just want this one little bit of comfort, this one little bit of pleasure, this one little bit of sin. I just want that, and then I'll be happy. Fine, keep it. You're exchanging it for your soul. You won't have Jesus. You don't sell all. You don't hate your own life. You don't love Jesus. You'll exchange it for your own soul. Keep what you want, but understand what you're doing. Final warning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be professing Christians on Judgment Day to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I didn't know you." He wasn't precious to them. He wasn't precious to them. He wasn't the thing to be valued more than anything in the whole world. Maybe he was the cherry on top of the sundae. Maybe it was the slice of pie that made that meal just a little bit better. He was not everything. He was not precious. And it was evidenced by their life as they practiced lawlessness, as they didn't keep the commandments, as they didn't love the people of God, the saints that God has redeemed into his family. Depart from me. Hear the warnings that Jesus gives us about loving him. Closing thought. The defining characteristic of a Christian is a love of Jesus. This is not some feeling that is disconnected from our lives. Love of Jesus is evidenced by how we really live. A self-profession of love of Jesus without the actions that will naturally flow from it is hollow. Having went on the broad road that leads to destruction and will result in Jesus saying on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is everything. Father, we have been redeemed by his blood. He suffered and died for us. He shed his own blood. The priceless blood of the Lamb of God was shed for your people on that cross. The perfect, spotless Lamb died the death that we deserve, so that we could be right with you. Father, your Son is precious, and your people, the bride of Christ, is precious to you also. And your commandments are good and pure and holy. And help us. Heavenly Father, minister to our hearts today. Minister to the hearts of those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and draw us closer to you, and teach us and encourage us. And Father, where we need reproof and rebuke, rebuke us too. Father, if those don't know you, maybe they're deceived. Father, open their eyes today. Father, there are some here who just don't care. Use the word of God to cut them, show them their sin. Open their eyes, Father. You're glorious and mighty, and you are awesome in beauty, and you're greatly to be praised, and your Son is the bread of life, the living water, the gate, the good shepherd, our Savior. Lord, let us worship him. Let us bow down before him. Let us hold him high and mighty. Let him be absolute, the greatest thing of value we know in our entire lives, and let everything else pale by comparison. Amen.